Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. That'll be our text this morning. One last time, we're going to take a look at Acts chapter 8 and some of these stories that come from the life of Philip the evangelist. Next Sunday morning, we're going to get back into the Gospel of John. You might remember that several months ago, we walked through the Gospel of John chapter 1 through chapter 16. We stepped away from that a little bit during the Advent season, but we're going to come back to it next week and finish the Gospel of John between now and Easter Sunday. And I'm really looking forward to getting back into John chapter 17 next week. But today we're going to talk one more time about Philip the evangelist. By the way, on the first Sunday of every month, we have a Discovering Quail Springs Baptist Church class. It's in the conference room right out these doors. If you've been attending, you want to know some more about what it means to be a member of the church, Or if you'd like to join the church by going to that class, you can do that the first Sunday of every month. And you don't have to sign up for anything. Just show up right outside these doors. And Ray Griffin and Ruben Cabrera will be leading that class to get all the information you need about the church and help you to get connected into the body life. You know, later this year, Franklin Graham is going to be doing a big evangelistic event in Oklahoma City, and we'll be participating with that. You hear us talking a lot about it. It's in August. But thinking about Franklin Graham reminded me of a story that's in one of Billy Graham's biographies. It's a great story that he used to love to tell about an outdoor crusade that they did in his early years in Halifax, Nova Scotia, up in Canada. And in those days, a lot of times, they would have some preliminary meetings. A few days before Billy Graham came to town, some of his associates would start having meetings and preaching, having services. And one man that did that a lot was his brother-in-law, a guy named Leighton Ford. One evening, Leighton Ford was preaching in that outdoor stadium. And Billy Graham got to town a little early. And it was the night before he was to preach. He had casual clothes on. He had a hat on. It was outside. And so his glasses were some of those glasses a lot of people used to have. Some still do that. Tinted in the sunlight. And his sunglasses on, he was back in the back of the crowd. Leighton Ford was preaching, and Billy Graham began to notice that a man in front of him was listening very intently. And he realized, I think this man might be under conviction. He needs to be saved. And so when they gave the invitation, everybody stood up. Billy Graham tapped on the man's shoulder and said, "Sir, if you'd like to go forward and get saved, I'll be happy to go with you." And the man looked at Billy Graham and said, "No, I think I'll wait till tomorrow night when the big gun gets here." A lot of people think that way about evangelism, that evangelism is something that the big gun does. Evangelist is somebody that stands up in front of thousands of people and preaches in a very persuasive way. And some people are gifted to do that. But we've learned in studying Acts chapter 8 that evangelism is a word that means to share the good news. And much of the time when it's used in the New Testament, it's not talking about somebody preaching a sermon. It's talking about someone sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. His death on the cross and the power of his resurrection. His life-changing impact. Sharing that with the people around us. And we've seen that Philip is a man who gives us these great examples of how it is that we share the good news, the work of personal evangelism. We hesitate sometimes, but Philip makes it seem so easy. And this morning we're going to look at Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 36, where Philip gives us a great example, a biblical model of personal evangelism. This is a great story. Some of you might be familiar with this. All of you need to be. And I want you to follow along as I read it from Scripture, Acts chapter 8, verse 26. I'll stop a few times to make sure you understand what's happening here. And then we'll just apply this story in a couple of simple ways this morning. Remember, so far, Philip has gone up to Samaria and he's shared the good news with the Samaritan people. And many of them have come to faith in Christ. Verse 26 says, "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, that's a title, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And let me pause there for a moment, because it seems that as Luke writes this story, he knows it's important that we understand some details about this man's life. He dumps a lot on us here in this one verse. This man to whom Philip is about to speak is an Ethiopian man, the Bible tells us. In the language of the Bible, that describes the people who live south of Egypt, along the Nile. This is a kingdom of black African people. When we learn that this man was Ethiopian, we learn that he's a Gentile. He's a black man. He's from Africa. It's interesting, by the way, and very significant in even current affairs to note that the gospel of Jesus Christ goes to Africa before it goes to Europe. And this is a black African man from Ethiopia, a Gentile. In fact, a lot of people in the Roman culture of the first century described Ethiopians as the last of men. They were from the ends of the earth. Do you remember what Jesus has said? You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Here's a guy from the ends of the earth. He's Ethiopian. But emphasized in some ways even more than that is the fact that he is a eunuch. And not only is that stated here in verse 27, but it's going to be repeated four more times in the 11 verses we read. He's a eunuch, and it's important to the story. Now, the ancient world was a cruel place in so many ways. And a eunuch was a man who had been emasculated, castrated, because he was going to be placed in the royal court in a position of close proximity to the women and to the money. This was an Ethiopian man who was a eunuch. That's cruel and permanent. And eunuchs were derided in the ancient culture for their beardless faces, their high-pitched voices. Josephus, the Jewish historian, calls eunuchs monstrosities. Philo of Alexandria said they are worthless persons. We know from some of the Old Testament scriptures that they were almost certainly forbidden from temple worship. He's an Ethiopian man. He's a eunuch. He has a deep spiritual hunger that brought him to Jerusalem. A 1,000-mile journey. He was attracted to the monotheism of Judaism, to the moral code. He was searching spiritually. He came to Jerusalem to worship. And verse 28 says, and he was returning, sitting in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of Scripture which he was reading from Isaiah was this. And now the text is going to quote Isaiah chapter 53. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before a shearer is silent, he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? And for his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else? Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. They went along the road. They came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And you know the rest of the story. The Ethiopian eunuch professed his faith in Jesus through baptism. He was saved and he went home. rejoicing, the Bible says. Now, this text is important for at least two reasons, and I want to lay them both in front of you this morning. First, this is one of the best, maybe the very best, practical model for personal evangelism that we find in the Scripture. Philip's not preaching a sermon to this man. He's just sharing the good news with him. And as we read it, it's important to observe that this is not primarily a story about what Philip does. This is a great story about what God is doing. And Philip just has a part in that work. The Spirit of God had prepared this man from Ethiopia. The Spirit of God directed Philip to go and speak to him. And the Spirit of God changed the man's life. This is the work of God in the world, in a person's life. And Philip plays a part. In fact, his part is concisely and clearly described in verse 35. The eunuch, where the Bible says, then Philip opened his mouth. Isn't it interesting how that's emphasized? He opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he good newsed Jesus to him. We've already learned from Philip the importance of consistency. Everywhere he goes, wherever he finds himself, whoever he's speaking to, Philip is sharing the good news. He's so consistent. And to that, we add in this text, his obedience. Philip is so quick to obey God when he leads him, isn't he? We see it in verse 26 and 27. Get up and go down. What's Philip do? Verse 27, he gets up and he goes. The text is emphasizing his obedience. When God says get up and go, he got up and went. It's emphasized again in verse 29 and 30. The Spirit says, Philip, go join this chariot. What's Philip do? He goes and joins the chariot. Simple obedience. And so one of the beautiful things we learn from Philip's example of personal evangelism is how he consistently, obediently opened his mouth to share the good news of Jesus. That's our call. Sometimes we read this story and we think, wouldn't that be awesome for God to lead you to just the right person at just the right time with just the right words so that they could come to faith in Christ? Why doesn't God do that in your life? Is it because God has changed? Is it because the Spirit of God is no longer leading us? Could it be because instead of being consistent and obedient in opening our mouths to share the good news, the sad, honest truth is our lives are marked by inconsistency, disobedience, and silence. Listen, I have a deep conviction that God's good hand has been on our church in a remarkable way. But it would be presumptuous for us to assume that He's going to continue to bless us in that manner if we continue in our inconsistent, disobedient silence. We need to repent of this. Evangelism is not rocket science. It's so simple that anyone who has a testimony of faith in Jesus Christ can be used by God in His work in our world. He is still stirring the hearts of men and women to come to faith in Christ. He is still driving them with hunger to seek for the truth. The harvest is still plentiful. It is our inconsistency, disobedience, and silence. We need to repent of this. To fall on our face before Him and ask His forgiveness. This story is important because it is a practical model of personal evangelism. But it's more than that. It serves in some ways an even greater purpose, because it speaks to us about a deep gospel truth. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news for everyone. Did you notice the question that the Ethiopian man asked? Verse 35 and 36, the key verses again. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he good news Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" Now, the New International Version here is a poor translation. It says something like, "Why shouldn't I be baptized?" The key word there is the word "prevent." The King James uses the word "hinder." What would hinder me from being baptized? That's the question he asked. It's a word that means to hinder, to prevent, to forbid. Am I forbidden from being baptized? What would prevent me from being baptized? Isn't that an unusual way to ask the question? Would you agree with me that the Ethiopian eunuch asked the question in such a way that it's clear that he is expecting, anticipating rejection? Are you going to reject me? Would you prevent me from being baptized? I want to make sure that you understand what happened to the Ethiopian eunuch when he traveled over 1,000 miles to the temple to worship. He had a deep and driving spiritual hunger. But we know that when he got there, he was disappointed. He was disregarded. He was rejected. We know this because the Old Testament tells us that a eunuch would not be accepted in temple worship. And we know this because the New Testament clearly tells us that when Gentiles in the first century came to the temple for worship, there was no place for them. Remember, the temple was constructed in such a way that there was a court of the Gentiles. There was a place for the Gentiles to come and worship, seeking the one true God. But all four of the Gospels tell us that that place of worship was filthy, foul, noisy, with no accommodation made for the Gentiles at all. Remember the gospel stories that say Jesus went to the temple and he was so angry at the way the court of the Gentiles was a cluttered mess that he made a whip of ropes. He turned over the money changers' temples. He beat the people to clear it out. And he said, "My house should be a house of prayer for all the nations." He's in the court of the Gentiles. And this is where the man from Ethiopia comes. A noisy, cluttered mess after traveling thousands of miles. And so what he found when he came to the temple was disappointment. What he found when he came to Jerusalem was rejection. And he's wondering if he would also be rejected and disappointed if he comes to Jesus. Listen, when Philip crawled down in the water with him to baptize him, it was not just the Ethiopian man embracing Christ. It was the church embracing the Ethiopian eunuch. This is another in a series of stories in the Gospel of Acts that makes this point. There are no barriers, no boundaries to the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ is good news of a great joy for all the peoples. Even this man from Africa, this Gentile, this eunuch, who would be rejected on so many different levels, is embraced into the gospel family through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus is good news for all people. In fact, later on in Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, the text says that the Ethiopian went home rejoicing. And I don't think it's a stretch of imagination to assume that at some point on that 1,000-mile journey, he returned to the Isaiah scroll. You think that's far-fetched? He continued to read Isaiah. And he's rejoicing. Could it be he's rejoicing because just across the page from the text he's reading when Philip found him is this text in Isaiah chapter 56. Imagine this. These words written hundreds of years before Jesus. Hundreds of years before Philip and the Ethiopian man. Look to the future and the kingdom of God, the days of the Messiah. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me, who hold fast my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial, a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to Him, to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar. Here's the text Jesus quoted. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. The Lord God who gathers the dispersed of Israel declares, yet others I will gather them to those already gathered. See, the Ethiopian eunuch is an extreme example of a foreigner, an outcast, a second class, disregarded person who's embraced in the gospel family. Listen, by the way, this is one of the most beautiful examples of the inspiration of Scripture, how all of God's Word has one author. Here we have Jesus quoting Isaiah 56, an Ethiopian eunuch on the road, saved, reading this text, all coming together in the gospel witness of Philip to this Ethiopian eunuch. It's a beautiful thing. And it teaches us this deep theological gospel truth. That the good news of Jesus Christ is good news for all peoples. And in fact, the longer I meditate on this text, the more I realize that this practical truth of Philip's consistent obedience in opening his mouth, and this deep theological truth of how the gospel is good news for everybody, they're connected, aren't they? The reason why Philip is so consistent in his work of evangelism is because Philip is convinced that Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And that we're, as His disciples, we're called to join Him in that work. His passion is our passion. His work is our work. So evangelism is not just what we do for Him. It's what we do with Him. It's joining Him through consistent, obedient, open, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Even before we stand to sing, I want to open this altar up and encourage you to come and kneel here and pray about your work in evangelism. You don't need to linger long. But if you know that your life is marked not by consistency and obedience and opening your mouth, but your life is marked by inconsistency, disobedience, and silence, that's not something you want to wink at. You need to repent of that. We need to repent of it. So you come now, church. Kneel here at these front steps and ask God to forgive you for that disobedience and silence. We've got plenty of time. Father God, we know that you love everyone, every tribe and tongue and nation, every neighbor, family member and friend. Lord Jesus, you died on the cross to draw people to you. And you're always at work around us. Father, I pray that you would forgive us for our sins of inconsistency and disobedience and silence. We confess that time and time again you nudge us to speak. You show us the lost, and we move right on through our days. We know that we're accountable for that. The lost people are still lost. We forfeit your joy and power. We quench your spirit through our silence, our disobedience. Oh, Lord, I pray that you'd make us your witnesses, that you'd help us to do the work of the evangelist. Cleanse us from this sin. Empower us for this work as we share the good news. Amen. You can return to your seats. Let's continue for a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to stand and sing a song of response in just a minute. Some of you may want to come and join our church. Maybe when you read about Philip being baptized, you realize you need to be baptized. You never followed Christ in believer's baptism. Maybe you've never made a personal commitment to Christ. And today, as you hear about how Jesus is good news for everyone. He died on the cross for you. He rose from the grave to give you new life. You can come to faith in Christ this morning. We have people waiting here to help you in that commitment. And we want to give you a chance to do that now. Let's stand together and sing. And as we're singing, you come.